Good morning, Cornerstone. Would you please stand and sing with me? Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead me by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, heaven reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. Thank you for your grace, and it is enough. Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord, regardless of what we're going through. And we ask that you would help us to focus on you, that we would remember your love for us. We ask you to remember your promises to us, Lord, and of course you do, but we're just, we're in chorus, Lord, with you on that one, and we just ask you that you would continue to be the faithful God that you have been in generations past. And Lord, we ask you to bless the time that we spend together this morning, whether we're here in person or online. And we just ask you to help us to hear what you have for us, Lord, through music, through the preaching of the word, Lord, and that it would sink deep into our hearts and that it would change us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.
Strength will rise.
rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not think you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. God, you do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like singing. I was blessed. I know some of you come up to me afterwards and say, oh, I was really blessed by it. And I'm so appreciative of that. But when I hear you guys, I am blessed. Oh, what a great thing to hear. Ah! I can't wait till we get to heaven and I hear that all around me. That will be amazing. And everyone with a perfect voice, including me. So yeah, wow, great singing, guys. We have a question of the day, and it is, do you have any new goals you'd like to work on for 2022? I try not to set my expectations too high, so mine are tiny. And I'm not going to say them up front right now because I don't want them on the internet for a record because no accountability. Thank you. So you can talk about that amongst yourselves. There is children's church and nursery today. So if you're an itty-bitty or a little bit bigger, you can go downstairs.
All right. Well, welcome, everybody. Want to throw out a Happy New Year. This is from Nate Burns. He's a friend of ours, part of our church. He's in Berks County Prison right now, and he writes to me often, and he wanted to share this Happy New Year drawing with you. So I don't think he's able to watch us on the live stream, but he's with us in heart. And also, good morning to Mark and Kathy Hardenbrook. They're with us online. There, that Pastor Mark was the founding pastor of Cornerstone, and he has COVID, so you might want to lift him up, but he's at home and joining us, so it's great to see you guys with us. And there's some others online this morning, and it's good to see you guys who are in person. So Happy New Year. We're 16 days into 2022. 1 year ago, I don't know if you remember this, but we were all ready to leave 2020 behind. Like, I want 2020 to be done. You remember that? Let's have a new year. 2021 wasn't all that different, was it? It felt a lot more the same. Lovely Delta and Omicron kept the pandemic going for us. And we're all wondering how much longer will this COVID hold us hostage? Are we ready to move on? Anybody else ready to move on? I'm ready to move on. What's your outlook on 2022? What are you thinking as you look, as you move into 2022? The question of the day, you have any goals, anything you're pursuing? I want to kind of ask the question this way. This is a tweak to our question of the day. What would make 2022 a good year for you? What would make this year a good year for you? And I'm going to stop talking for a minute before I jump in and talk for a whole long time. I want to stop and you really think about that question. What would it take for 2022 to be a good year for you? If you got a program, there's space in the notes. You can write something down. I want you to think about it, come up with an answer. And for some of you, not, I know not everyone's willing to do this, but I actually want to see some of your answers if you're willing to share. I know Matt didn't want to put it online for everyone to see. And I am not going to personally identify anyone. If you're willing to text this number, I will not tell who it is. But I would love to see if you have thought this through or if something comes to your mind, this would make 2022 a better year for me. It might be something you can do something about. It may be something you can't do anything about. But what would it take for 2022 to be a good year for you? You think about that for a minute. Live stream audience, you're welcome to send me a text also. I know you're about 15 seconds behind the rest of us. But if something comes to your mind, I promise I won't say who it is. But if you got something that you're willing to share, this would make 2022 a good year for me. First one in, quality time with family and friends. Last year was good. A finished attic. But it won't be a bad year if that doesn't happen. Already backing off on it. It's all right. It's okay. Neighbors and Oasis kids come to faith in Christ. Maintain and improve health. To be supported at work and be able to engage with my family more and better. If I can get my voice to sound exactly like Junior Asparagus. What? Okay. Two Sundays ago, we talked about what paradise is going to be like, as described in the ending chapters of Revelation, how the old order of things is passed away and all things become new. And if you think seriously about what will it take to make 2022 a good year for me, it might have something to do with moving a little bit closer towards paradise. Whether it's better health or more appreciation at work or getting this thing done, this project, getting it done. It's just kind of moving another step closer towards the paradise that we long for. I don't know about that voice like Junior Asparagus. That might be an anomaly. But does your serious answer have anything to do with moving a little closer towards paradise? That's what we long for. That's what we long for deep inside. And as you think about what are you shooting for, what are you aiming for, what are you wanting, it probably somewhat depends on you. You can do something about it, but it probably somewhat depends on what God might do or what other people might do too. Some of it is out of our control, and some of it we can influence. So for me, one of the things, I want to grow in my counseling skills this year. I want to be a better counselor, whether it's informal or formal. I'm going to a counseling conference in February to hone those skills. I can do something about that. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better dad, a better father, a better husband. That's going to take some work on my part. You can't just sit back and just become that. It takes some work, but it also takes some work on God's part. And some of the things you're wanting and hoping for will take a lot of work on God's part. Amen? God has to work too. So I want us to think, as we're kind of starting out the year, what are you aiming for this year? Let's not just aim for that COVID goes away, right? I mean, we like that. We would love that. But what are you aiming for? Some of us want to improve something about ourselves. Maybe you want to overcome some kind of challenge that has just become this huge obstacle for you. But with your goals in mind, the things that you're aiming for, what are the chances that you will have a good 2022? I mean, one person said, I got to get this project done, but it'll still be a good year anyway, right? So that's good. That's a good open-handed spirit. I got some things I want to do. So whether or not 2022 is a good year for you somewhat depends on what you do about it, what you aim for, what you shoot for, what you work for, and some of it depends on what God does. You know, there's somebody who's watching us online who really would love to defeat cancer, right? And we can do something about that, but man, a lot of that's out of our control. But what if I told you there's a goal, a priority that God intends really to be the backdrop of every other priority and goal that we have? That he intends that this be something that we all pursue as followers of Jesus. And that if I pursue this goal, that will improve those other things that I'm working for, those other things that I'm wanting, if they are worthwhile goals. I mean, you could have a goal that God would be like, oh, nope. Sorry about that Junior Asparagus voice, but it's not happening. But if you have a goal that is honoring to God, and it's a good desire, pursuing this single goal will help you move in that direction, if God wants you to move in that direction. And the goal is, it's a simple phrase that the Apostle Paul latched onto and never let go. This was the thing for him, the target, the one aim that he had. And this is what he said: I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. So I want you to think about, what are you chasing? What are you pursuing this year, 2022? And what would it take for you to have a better 2022 than maybe 2021? And does that answer have anything to do with, I want to know Christ? I want to know Jesus better. And so today I'm going to just kind of, this is kind of a reminder Sunday to look at some of the things we have said as a church. These are the important things for us. And the first one is on the front of your program. It's our mission. Our mission as a church is to lead people to Jesus and fully follow him together. It's about Jesus. Our mission is about Jesus. We want other people to know him. We want to know him, and we want to follow him. That's what the Christian life boils down to. So as you're thinking about what would make 2022 a good year for me, how much does your answer have to do with that mission? Because it can't be the mission of the church and not be the mission of the people. You don't have a church mission if it's not a people mission. It's got to boil down to each one of us. So how much do the things that you're pursuing have to do with leading people to Jesus and fully following him together? Honestly, there have been a lot of distractions and interruptions to life the last couple of years. A lot. So much of life has been paused or canceled. We didn't like that. We didn't want that. But it is. And yet we still have a mission from God. We still have a mission that has not been paused. And so I just want you to think about how do those things relate. Pastor Drew is a pastor over at Fleetwood Bible. And I'm pretty sure he's not watching live stream today because he is preaching at his church most likely. But he and I interact, and he's been using a phrase a lot in his church that I want to share with you. And I got permission. He said, no problem, go ahead. But a phrase that he's been using a lot is this. Don't let the moment you're in pause the mission you're on. Don't let the moment you're in pause the mission you're on. God has given us a mission. There have been so many distractions, things that maybe have tempted us or caused us to pause what we really know is our purpose, and yet God doesn't intend for that to happen. So think about, have I allowed the moment I'm in to pause the mission I'm on? Because we've all had our share of moments these last couple years. We've had our share of moments, and sometimes those moments actually help clarify our mission. Something happens in life and completely changes the trajectory. And it's going to clarify, okay, this is what God is doing, and I want to pursue him this way. It provides direction and clarity. But we can't allow our unexpected moments to make us go scared turtle. And just to pull back and hide until the problem goes away. We don't have really that option because we still have a mission. And that mission is to lead people to Jesus and fully follow him together, whatever we're facing. It's like, okay, this has changed. Now how do I do this? This has changed. Now how do I keep doing this? So I've been thinking about this for a while now. And a few years ago is our church leadership that kind of thought through, like, how do we want to say what our mission is? God has given us the Great Commission. That's the same throughout church history. This is how we word it. Lead people to Jesus, fully follow them together. So one of my thoughts, and maybe you're going to think you think too much, but I thought, is it the right order? Can we say it in that order? Lead people to Jesus and fully follow them together. Is that okay? Or do I need to really figure out following Jesus before I can lead anyone to him? Is the order backwards or is it okay? So I thought about that. I'm going to share that a little bit of my thoughts with you about that because I think it is important that we understand what our mission is and think it through and agree with it. So I'm at the place where I agree with it. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But I want us to think about it because maybe you're not at that place where that phrase, I want to know Christ, is at the top. And I really think our mission statement and Paul's statement, I want to know Christ, really go together. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I want to know Christ. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know Christ. I want people outside to know Christ. I want Oasis students to know Christ. I want my kids to know Christ. I want to know Christ. But maybe that's not where you're at because there's a lot of things competing for our hearts. And as a follower of Jesus, maybe you're at the place where I can squeeze in following Jesus, but it's like number 5 or number 7. So I want to do a couple things today as we kind of have this remembering day. What are the most important things for us to focus on and think about and drive towards? So a couple things. I want to think about that mission and strategy and our mission, our strategy in light of the phrase, I want to know Christ. How does it tie in with what Paul said is his target? But first, before we do that, I want to look at that the order of this statement. Is it okay to lead people to Jesus before we fully figured out following him? So I have a couple of examples from Scripture, and you can turn here in your Bible. I won't put the verses up on the screen. But sometimes, the reason I'm doing this, sometimes we have the idea that I'm not qualified to talk about Jesus because I'm still struggling to follow myself. So I've got to get myself taken care of before I can talk to anyone else. And I'm not sure that that's true. So two reasons I'm going to give you. The first one is the woman at the well. Here's the example. Woman at the well. How did it work for her? John chapter 4. And I want to read a couple of verses. You are probably somewhat familiar with the story. Maybe some of you are not. And that's okay. But in the woman at the well, Jesus is traveling through Samaria. So it's part of the land of Israel that the Jewish people didn't go through. Jesus went through. They normally would avoid it. And he encounters a woman, middle of the day, filling her water pots. Nobody else is around. It's just the two of them. And they have this conversation. And it's an intriguing conversation. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Jesus entices her with this living water. I'm going to give you some living waters. What are you talking about? And in this conversation, he tells her some of the details of her past. And the details are not very pretty. And he knows. He knows the details of her past. How did he know that? Well, towards the end of their interaction, this woman's response is found in John 4:25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And I'm going to stop right there. So this woman's she's an outcast. People don't talk to her. She's fetching water in the heat of the day, hoping to avoid contact with anyone else. And the next moment, she's running back to town. She left her water behind. That's what she came for. She leaves it behind, running back to town, looking for people so she can share her encounter with this man who just might be the Messiah. The one who has the power to dissolve our shame has done just that with one of the most shameful women in town. All she knows about him is that he knows my past and he accepts me anyway. Could this be the Messiah? And the people come flooding out of the town to meet this guy. So without even knowing who Jesus is, she pretty much leads her whole town to Jesus. Doesn't even know who he is. Does she have it all figured out? Absolutely not. But it doesn't stop her from leading other people to meet this man. She can't help it. And I wish we knew the rest of her story. We don't know much about this woman. But there's going to be a day. Matt mentioned it earlier. We're going to be in paradise. Someday I'm going to meet this woman. I'm going to ask her the rest of the story. What is the rest of your story? Did you stay in Samaria in that town? Did you travel? Like, what happened in your relationship with God? So we can find that out someday. But here's what I see from her example right here. If you've been introduced to Jesus, you can introduce him to others. That's really all it takes. If you have been introduced to Jesus, you can introduce him to others. Second example is Matthew, the tax guy. Matthew, the tax guy, that's Matthew chapter 9. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to read a short section from there also. My throat is dry. Okay. This is another story that if you've been reading the Bible for a while, you've heard this before. If you haven't, you might not know it, but here it is. Jesus went on from there, Matthew 9:9. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here we've got Matthew. And one day he's sitting at the tax booth, gathering taxes from his fellow Jews for the Roman government. None of the Jewish people like him. The next thing you know, he leaves his post and he never goes back. There's no 2 weeks notice. It appears he doesn't even finish his shift. He's just out of there. How much does Matthew know about Jesus? Precious little. But he's in. He's all in. And very shortly after that, the next verse, verse 10, he's hosting a dinner party. And who's at the dinner party? His tax collector friends. And Jesus and his disciples. So Matthew weds his two worlds, his new world and his old world. He weds them together in this dinner party. Why? Because he wants his old friends to meet Jesus, his new friend. You just need to meet him. You just need to meet this person. So it's another example. If you've been introduced to Jesus, you can introduce him to others. In that dialogue, the Pharisees have a problem with it. Why are you hanging out with these people? And Jesus says, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. We are the sick. All of us. If you have a health issue and you find a good doctor, you don't have to be fully made well to recommend that doctor. You can recommend the doctor whether you're well yet or not. This is a good doctor. I recommend him. Now, hopefully he has had some influence in you and has had some positive results, right? But you don't have to be well to recommend a good doctor because you're not the doctor. I'm not the doctor. I need someone else to see who the doctor is, and it's not me. And I think sometimes, like, we talk about, like, do I need to have my stuff together in order to talk about Jesus? I think we get this backwards. Because the truth is, when you first become a follower of Jesus, that's when you have the most friends who don't know him. When you first meet Jesus, then you have that world that most of your friends probably are not followers of Jesus, and they need to meet him. And the longer you go getting to know Jesus, following Jesus, you make more friends that are Jesus followers, and it becomes harder to build friendships and have close friendships with those who are not close to Jesus. It takes work. It's harder. It's not impossible. I have friendships with people who are far from God, and I've been a follower of Jesus since I was like 5 years old. But it takes intentionality because our worlds don't come together sometimes. They do in some ways. Softball brought worlds together. My kids going to public school brought worlds together. There are things that do that. And that's good because I get to know people who I wouldn't otherwise. And I've had some pretty awesome conversations recently with people who are not yet followers of Jesus and who know they're in need. So it can certainly happen. But when you first become a follower of Jesus, that's a critical time. You just went to the hospital. You just got help. You know people who need help too. So we want to not forget that and not believe the lie that we have to have it all sorted out. So in our back to our mission statement, leading people to Jesus, that comes first on purpose. Leading people to Jesus comes first on purpose because we don't have to have it all figured out. We want to take that journey together. Fully following Jesus is a lifelong journey, right? And God gives us opportunities from the very beginning. The woman at the well, Matthew the tax guy, both had those immediate opportunities. They took them. They wanted other people to meet Jesus. So what's the second part? What does it mean to fully follow Jesus? I think sometimes the word fully can throw us off. Some of us are perfectionistic. We feel like we got to get it perfectly. Fully following Jesus is not meaning perfectly following Jesus. It's comprehensively following Jesus. Every aspect of my life. I'm not a one day a week Christian. Right? We don't want to follow Jesus one day a week. We want to follow him 7 days a week. So fully following Jesus means it's touching every aspect of my life. So at Cornerstone, we've laid out this strategy that is intended to encompass every aspect of our lives. Because we don't want to be lopsided in how we live out our faith. People can see that. When you're lopsided, they can see that. And they don't really like that. So what is our strategy for fully following Jesus? Anybody know what the three words are? You've got room in your notes to write these things down, but this is a remember. What do you remember? What's our strategy? Three words. Immerse, fuse, radiate. Good. So you remember some of this. We're going to review again and think about how does it connect with I want to know Christ. So immerse. Immerse yourself in practical Bible teaching, publicly and privately. Fuse with other believers, pursuing application of truth together. And radiate God's love by serving others and sharing your story with them. So you look at those three things. How are you doing with that? Has that become your strategy for staying healthy, for growing as a follower of Jesus? For some of you, that's brand new. You've never even seen that before. Others of us, we've seen that a lot. But if you think through, if you spend some time thinking about those things, each one of those parts of the strategy is really talking about a different relationship. What relationship are we talking about with immerse? My relationship with God, right? I don't want to just know about God. I don't want to just know facts. I want to know Jesus. What relationships does fuse talk about? other believers, each other, here, in our home groups, right? And what relationships is Radiate about? People who don't know Jesus. People who are far from God. So generally speaking, I think those are some good handles to hold on to. How am I doing in my walk with God? Am I growing in each of those three relationships? Because Christianity is not an academic pursuit, learning the facts about God and Jesus. Facts are important, absolutely. But that's not what it's ultimately about. It's not about how many books you can read about Christianity. It's more than that, a lot more than that. And it's not just about the people you hang with. It's not just like this, you know, we're some kind of country club and we get together and this is how I know I'm a Christian because I go to church and I hang out with Christian people. It's more than that, right? And it's not just about reaching more people. It's not just this constant drive to get more people brought in, more people brought in. It's a blend of all of these things. And I really think Paul's phrase is the backbone of it all. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I just want us to think about that. Is that a driving motivation for me? That we get really close to the top, if not the very top, the thing I want the most. Why did Paul even say that? Why did Paul say, I want to know Christ? What's the context? Why does he bring this up in his letter? He wrote it in the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And I want to show you where he said it and why he said it. So I will put these verses up on the screen for you. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. So when he's writing here, what he had just said, the part I'm not going to read, he just basically rattled off his religious resume. These are all the things that made me me. These are all the things that made me proud. This is what I've done as a servant of God. This is who I am. This is my pedigree. This is my bloodline. This is what I've done. This is how I've impressed God. And his resume would dazzle any honorable Jew at the time. Before Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was gunning for one of the top spiritual positions in the nation. And he was going to make it. He was on the road. He was going to get there. Paul was a driven man. He identifies himself as a persecutor of the church. He was ambitious. He was going to succeed. And then God throws him to the ground and says, "You are going the wrong way." And in this single encounter with God, Paul's priorities do a complete 180, turns completely around. And he writes about that in Philippians chapter 3. And this is what he says. After all those things he was so proud of, verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All my religious accomplishments I see as wasted effort. It is loss. Now that I see Christ, he is what I want. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He uses the word loss a bunch in that paragraph. A loss. When he says loss, it's not an accidental loss. Like, I lose things all the time, my water bottle especially, my coats, my gloves. I'm missing so many left-handed gloves. Like, I lose things all the time, but Paul's not talking about that. Like, I've lost all this stuff. Like, he's not, he got rid of it. I lost this stuff on purpose. So it's like Paul's had his pockets full of all this religious boasting, and he just empties it out. empties his pockets. These keys, yeah, whatever.
Can't throw my microphone because Jake would be in trouble. Things that were important to him. I got a bank statement here. My money. That's a loss. What else do I have? Pens? Garbage. I got some dice here. I like to play games. Loss. He just gets rid of it. He empties his pockets. I have considered everything lost. I'm making room for something better. I don't need this anymore. Did I lose myself? Oh, guys, I unplugged. So my lips are working, but no one online can hear. Power
on. Mute on. Mute off. It's like a Dr. Seuss book. Well, while we're interrupted, I'll get another drink. Paul has cleaned out all this stuff that I thought was everything. I've gotten rid of. I'm making room for something better. What's the better? The surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Paul says there is nothing better. Nothing better than knowing Jesus. This is obviously not just intellectual knowledge. You know about Jesus? Yeah, I know about Jesus. You know what he did? Yeah, I know what he did. No. This is personal intimacy. I know Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one who died for me. I know him. He says, for his sake, I've lost all things. My pockets are empty. My hands are free. And with my newfound freedom, I will cling to Jesus. That's it. I want to know Christ. Why would Paul say that? He was on the track to be top dog in Israel. Why would all this change? Because he encountered the God of the universe. And nothing else compares. But he actually explains himself in verse 10. And just the way I'm saying it, what comes with knowing Christ? Okay, so this is such a big deal to him. What comes with it? What's the benefit package of knowing Christ? Verse 10 tells us, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. What comes with knowing Christ? Four things in that verse. First, power. You get power by knowing Christ. The power of his resurrection. What kind of power is that? That's power over things, power over death, power over temptation, power over darkness, power over sin. Would your 2022 be better if you had power over darkness? Would that make a better 2022? Overcoming any darkness, any sin, any temptation? Would for me. The second thing is fellowship. The fellowship of sharing in his suffering. He's talking about intimacy. What comes with knowing Christ? Intimacy with Jesus. And he says it comes through suffering with him. There's no faster or deeper way to grow intimacy with somebody than to suffer with them, to suffer together. We typically prefer to avoid suffering. It's how we operate, and yet it's the most effective way to connect with Christ. Paul says, I want the intimacy that comes from sharing in his suffering. Would suffering with Jesus make 2022 better for you? Actually, it might. The third thing he says is transformation. He says, becoming like him in his death. Becoming like him in his death. Some of these things are not all that attractive. Become like him in his death. I'm not sure if I want to become like him in his death. But becoming like him, knowing Jesus makes me more like him. It's impossible to get close to Jesus and not be changed. You grow in intimacy, you're going to be transformed. And there may be some suffering that God works in that, but becoming like him in his death, Jesus talks about you got to die to yourself and be alive with me. There's certain things we have to die to. There's certain things we have to empty our pockets of and say, I don't need that. I don't want that anymore. And that's how we can become transformed. And I was just sharing this with one of the guys I was talking to about God recently, that I had to die to my lust for downhill skiing. I grew up skiing in Vermont and loved it. I wanted to make sure in my life pursuit there would be downhill skiing. as a regular part of my life. And God had to take that away from me. I went for years without skiing hardly at all. He took that away. And that even that desire is like, you know what? I don't even miss it. What I'm doing is better. I want to know Christ. And now it's kind of come full circle and I'm skiing again. But I don't need it. I like it. But I don't need it. So transformation is this thing that happens as we grow in intimacy with him. You can't get close to Jesus and not be changed. And then the last one he says is this resurrection. So somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That word somehow is interesting, isn't it? I mean, this is in the Bible. He says somehow. So it's like he's boggled by it. Man, this is really true? This is really for me? I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. Through knowing Jesus, I'm going to experience resurrection. I'm going to be in his presence. I'm going to be fully transformed. We're going to see him as he is. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The power over temptation, intimacy with Jesus, becoming like him, and ultimately resurrection. Does any of that sound good to you? Is that what you want? When we see Paul's explanation from verse 7 through 10, as he says, I want to know Christ, you realize that knowing Jesus isn't the only thing. It's really the backdrop for everything. It's what everything else is built on. So whatever you said would make 2022 a good year for you, and hopefully you have some things, or maybe you might need to think about it some more. But whatever those things are, your targets, you don't necessarily need to get rid of them. Just want to be sure they're sitting on top of this deeper desire of knowing Jesus. That's the first desire. That's because if you can make progress in that, whatever other goals you have that are worthwhile, you'll make progress in those too. That's how it works, because Jesus wants to help us. He says, come to me, take my yoke on you, and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. I'm going to take you in a direction. I'm going to help you get there. So if that's true for me, if I want to know Jesus, and that's my first thing, that's going to make me a better husband. It can't not, if you're not lopsided and just intellect and just like, leave me alone, woman, I'm just getting to know Jesus. Like, that's not getting to know Jesus. But if I do that right, I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better pastor. And whatever goals that you have, it makes you a better employee. It makes you a better landlord. It makes you a better tenant. It makes you a better whatever you are. So you want to be a better person in some way in 2022? Pursue knowing Jesus. That's the motivation that undergirds everything that we're about as a church. We want to lead people to Jesus. What does that mean? I want you to know Jesus too. I want you to know him. We want to follow Jesus together. How can I follow him unless I know him? That's where it starts. And really, it's the way I most naturally learn to follow him. I want to know him. I don't want it to be forced. I don't want it to be awkward. I just want to know him and become like him. So I recommend that we make this desire, I want to know Christ, be the backdrop of Immerse, Fuse, Radiate. You want to think about those three different aspects of a balanced follower of Jesus. Immerse yourself in practical Bible teaching. So that word practical, we're not just talking about tips on marriage, parenting, and money. That's practical. But the most practical thing in the Bible is how to know Jesus. And how to get close to him. Everything else is second to that. Fuse with other believers, pursue application of truth together. I want to know Christ. That makes me want to know you. As I know Christ better, I want to know you more. And together we grow to know him better. We do this together. And this is one of those things that COVID has affected significantly for a lot of people. That church has become taking in a worship service. Not. That's not church. That's it. Because that, it doesn't matter if you're here in person or online. It doesn't matter just like taking a worship service. You got your thing, your fix for the week. No. We need relationships. We need Christian relationships. We need them bad. And when fusing is happening well, we are a blessing to each other. Even Matt said this morning, like, you just blessed me by singing. I could hear your singing. You were a blessing. If you were at home watching online, I mean, some people can't help it. Like, the Hardenbrooks, they're like states away, and they're joining us, and they can't be at their church. So there are reasons why we can do this, and that's okay. But we need to be together when we can, because we can warm each other with encouragement. And that happened this morning. We can build each other up using the gifts God's given us. The gifts aren't just for the people in the front. Everybody's got gifts. We refine each other with mutual accountability. The closer you get to somebody, the more you have that relationship. You can refine one another and help each other grow. Those are the kinds of things that we see happen in home groups. Those are the kind of things that I've experienced many times. You know, we talk about home groups a lot. It's a big deal. Like, be part of a home group. There have been many weeks, and I've told my group, I don't feel like being here tonight. I want to be home. I just want to be home doing nothing. I've said that multiple times. Many Mondays, many Tuesdays have happened. I just don't want to be here. By the end of the night, my heart's been changed. I'm glad I was there, because we need each other. Probably especially when we don't feel like it. Fuse is not optional. It's essential. We need to do life together. And a lot of Christians, maybe this isn't you, but it's a lot of Christians in our world have withered into spiritual raisins over the last 2 years because they've lost their connection with other believers. We've got a lot of raisins out there that need hydration. We need to get back to fuse again. Some of you never lost it, and you're glad for that. Others have lost it and need it back. So, let's move on to radiate. Guess what happens when immerse and fuse are going well? Radiate just happens, right? I love the word radiate because it's like one of those, almost like a passive word. It just kind of happens. It happens naturally when the other parts of my spiritual life are healthy. And my house has radiators. We got an old house, got old, clunky, massive, super heavy radiators. We had to move one in our bathroom. It was like this big and 7,000 pounds. Like, it's just huge, just really, really heavy. And when these boilers are empty, when the radiators don't have any hot water in them, they're stone cold. They're doing nothing. But when the boiler kicks in, the oil starts burning, the water heats up, and it starts to cycle through, those radiators get hot. And what happens when you have a hot radiator? You get hot air around it. It just happens. You don't have to do anything. The air around it gets hot. And that's a beautiful thing on these really cold days. I like my radiators. I like it when they work. I had to call to get more oil this week because we need that. I want my radiators to stay hot. And that's the effect we're going for as followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's the hot water, right? That flows through us. And he makes us spiritually hot. And when our temperature rises, our spiritual temperature rises, the air around us warms up too. And guess what? Other people can't help but notice. I feel that warmth. People can feel the warmth off of you when radiate is happening. People within the family of God can feel it. When you're at a place like this, or when you're in a home group, or just with somebody, hopefully people outside the family of God feel it too, because they need it. We share our story with them. We love them like Jesus loves us. Sometimes the result of that is they want that too. How can I get that heat myself? And that really is, so the second part of our reminder, we talked about immerse, fuse, radiate, but pi squared, right? We haven't talked about pi squared in a little while. But that's our strategy for reaching people far from God. Pray, invest, invite. I'm so sold on that strategy. We've got to be praying for people. It's really all about directing the heat from our radiator toward people we know who need Jesus. I want them to feel my warmth. So how does it work? I got to pray. I got to pray for specific people. And we recommend you pray for them every day. That's what keeps our heart warm towards them. It's what keeps me thinking about them. They matter to Jesus. They matter to me. Then I invest. I invest in friendship. Friendship with the same people keeps the fan blowing that warm air towards them, so they can feel it. A friendship, a real friendship. And then invite is the third part. That's the readiness. I'm going to talk about God when you're ready. I'm not going to be pushy, but man, I would love for you to know Jesus. So we pray, we invest, we invite, and that's going to lead to conversations. That's going to lead to lives changed. So thinking about Pi Squared, maybe you haven't thought about in a while, how many of you are praying regularly for people you know who are far from God? Not necessarily every day, but are you praying for people on a regular basis? We have to get back to this. We have to do this. And if you think about 2022 being a good year, wouldn't you agree that it would be pretty awesome if God used you to lead someone that you've been praying for to Jesus? Would that not be awesome? How much control do you have in that? I can't force somebody to Jesus. Can't do it. I can't change their heart and make them want Jesus. Can't do it. But I can pray. And I can be a friend. And I can share what God is doing in my life. And Pi Squared for me, this is just a little bit about me, this past year has felt a little bit like a long, cold winter when it comes to Pi Squared, praying for people I know who are far from God. I've been praying for the same people again and again. And a few weeks ago, I was kind of at the end. Like, some of these people, they won't even respond to text messages. Like, I'm not trying to be like, I'm not texting to say, hey, do you love Jesus? Hey, do you love Jesus? Hey, do you love Jesus? I'm like, hey, how you doing? Nothing. Nothing. And some of the people I've been praying for every day just disappeared off my radar completely. Still praying for them, disappeared. And then a couple weeks ago, it's like spring came, the spring thaw. And two of the people that I've been praying for who just disappeared came to me, said, can we talk? Can we talk? I need somebody to talk to. It's like the cold spell broke, and I've had some incredible spiritual conversations with people I'd given up on. Honestly, I erased two people from my Pi Squared list. I erased them. Like, they're not talking to me anymore. I still care about them, but there's other people I see every week. I had to write one back on my list. I had to rewrite it. That's why we keep praying, because you never know when spring is going to break in a person's heart. And it just, what has happened the last few weeks has reminded me how important it is. Because I will tell you what, when you've been praying for somebody for months, and months and months, and they reach out to you in their darkness because they know you're the real deal and you're the one they want to talk to, you get to share the hope that you have in Jesus. That is about as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better than that. I want to know Christ. I want you to know Christ. I want them to know Christ. I want us to know Christ together. So what if God did that in your life in 2022? That this year you'd be able to say, I know Christ better than I did last year. Would that be enough to make it a good year? If that's what you want, how are you going to get there? How are you going to know Christ better? It doesn't happen just by sitting back and saying, see what he does. We have to pursue him, right? So how are you going to do that? You may have no idea where to start. I recommend we think in terms of immerse, fuse, radiate, three kind of handles to hold on to. But I want to share something with you. We wrap up. We're done right now. But this is something we've used in our home groups in the past. It's just a way to look at, where am I at in my walk with God? And some of you use this a couple times, you might roll your eyes. But really think about, I hear some laughing. I went through it again. Like, if you can go through this with the right attitude, this can help us know Christ better. So I have these up here. I'm going to kind of walk around and hand them out and give you a minute just to think about, where am I going to, where do I want to go in 2022? Where do I want to go in 2022? What am I aiming for? And as you think about it, as you think about what we've talked about, Paul's thing, I want to know Christ. Maybe some of the things you're chasing, maybe you want to make some adjustments. Or maybe there's something you're not pursuing you want to pursue. But we're going into a new year. It's not going to be like 2021. It's not going to be like 2020. This is 2022. You've got new choices. You've got new opportunities every single day. We have a mission God has given us. We have a God who wants to know us. So I hope you will share that desire. I want to know Christ. So take a minute right now. And if you want one of these, I'll make them very available. And you can bring it to home group. You can use it on your own, however you want to use it. But I'm going to stop talking. You think about what's next for you.
Would you stand, please?
Love so amazing. Everybody, welcome back to in-person church in the new year. Oh, this is my first, but it's not yours. I just realized that. We did miss last week because of the ice and snow. So I guess we're going to get some more snow today, maybe tonight. So hopefully nobody has anywhere super important to be and you can be safe and enjoy the snow that's heading our way. Home groups are back in session. So there is one meeting tomorrow night at Jake and Aaron's home. And there's one that meets Thursday night at Rick and Phyllis's home. Those are both at 6:30. And there is a ladies' option on a Tuesday. If you're interested, you could speak to Anne or Melissa probably about that. And there's a couple other things in your program you can check out. I encourage you to do that inventory, even though Nate was referring to me with the eye rolling. may not have complained about that document in the past. But it is helpful. So it was lovely to see everyone. P. Mark and Kathy, miss you guys. Thanks for joining us, and have a great week, everyone.